So we've been talking about his presence, in his presence. Last week, we began a new series. Well, I didn't know it was going to be a new series, but it is a new series now because we're in part two of In His Presence. And we're going to be picking up in Psalm chapter 42, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 42 and verses 1 and 2. But let's pray before we do. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. And Lord, once again, I just lift Sister Black up to you, Lord, that you would just bring encouragement to her. Lord, that I know there's some in the room that know what she's going through, but there's many of us that, even though we've suffered loss, we haven't lost a spouse or someone that close to us. And I pray that you would just comfort her and bring strength to her. Lord, the sickness she's been battling through out of all of this in this last week, couple of weeks, Lord, that you just bring healing to her body in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, we want to be encountered by your presence. Oh, Jesus. Come on, church. Can you take a moment and just ask him? Lord, as we sing those songs, Spirit, move. Oh, that's what we ask. Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, make us aware of your presence, Lord. Don't let this just be another Sunday or meeting or gathering. Lord, I pray that we encounter with you, Lord, and our hearts would be good soil to receive your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. It says, reads this way, as a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? I love, many of you've heard that verse or you've read that verse many times. There was some years ago, there was a song about this verse. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? You know, hunting season is just about over, so my analogies of hunting will come to an end for a few months. But as if you've been in the field or hunter, and it's not just being a hunter, but watching, I can't tell how many times I've been out in the field and it be that moment right before dusk, right before sunset, and when those animals, whether it be a deer or a wild pig or birds or whatever it is, and how they run towards that water after being away from it all day. It always amazes me because, you know what, that's where a lot of things gather. That's where the predators gather as well. But sometimes it doesn't matter even what's around them, whether it's a guy with a gun or a coyote or a bobcat, and see those animals run towards that water to get that drink. It doesn't matter what's going on around them. I think really that's kind of needs to be our focus and our thirst and hunger for the Lord, that he be our number one focus, that he be what we are pressing in towards. And then that, I think what catches me out of this verse even more than just that thirst and longing for that water is, when can I go and stand before him? You know, there's a lot of people that are worried or have fear about standing before God. And yet this psalmist says, when can I be there? Come on, somebody. He says, when can I be in your presence? I mean, shouldn't that be the longing of our heart? Not that we're scared or afraid or doubtful about his presence, but Lord, when can I stand before you? What is the object of your desire? What is it that you are hungry for or thirsting for? You know, last week I gave just a brief definition of throughout the Old Testament when we talk about God's presence, that really what the literal is talking about, his presence, is his face. And so I want to go a little bit deeper in that. And so the first thing is this. Is that the presence of God, this is your first blank, if you got your notes in the bulletin, you're filling it out, but the presence of God is the essence of who God is. And I know maybe I could have worded that little grammar better or whatever, but I really thought it drove home the point, is that what is the essence of God? And let me remind you really kind of simply what essence means. What essence means is character. or characteristics. It means the nature of something, the nature of God. And so in the presence of God, we find the nature of God. In the presence of God, we find the characteristics of God. Are you with me so far? Does that make sense? I've said it so many times over and over and over and over through my years of ministry, is that everything you need can be found in the presence of God. Everything. You can find salvation, you can find healing, you can find redemption, you can find strength, you can find joy. Everything can be found in the presence of God. And I know maybe those of us that we've been in church for a while, this is maybe a term that we're used to hearing, but if you're new to church, it maybe doesn't quite add up for you yet. And what I want you to know is this, is if you've ever been, you know, in the vicinity or the presence of someone great, there's a sensation you have. There's a feeling you have, maybe of admiration or respect. You know, I tell you what, I am an avid Chuck Norris fan. I am. I mean, I don't TiVo it because there's just too many of them. But even Walker Texas Ranger, every time I get a chance. I think I've shared this before, but when the series was over, we were living in Amarillo. I was on Saturday church there. We had a watch party at my house for the final episode of Walker, Texas Ranger. I love Chuck Norris. As a matter of fact, there's, you know, people close to me know that, and they're always sending me the Chuck Norris sayings and jokes and that nature. But I remember that day, that moment that I finally got to meet Chuck Norris. I was at a rally, a political rally, and Chuck Norris is there supporting a candidate. And so it really amazed me that this line to meet the candidate was like, I mean, it was long, it was huge. And there was Chuck Norris all by himself. He was just standing there, and I thought, what are these people here for? And so I went on, and I just walked up to him, and there was tape between us, and he actually moved the tape and invited me across the tape, and we kind of conversed for a little bit, and I got my picture with him. And I remember that moment and thinking, this guy's short. And I thought, I would never say that because, you know, his beard would, you know, knock me out. But you've been in the presence of somebody great that maybe it made you anxious or nervous. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing like being in the presence of God. There's nothing like being soaked with His presence, partaking of His presence. And there's nothing like it. In the Old Testament, God revealed Himself through specific encounters. And I'm going to really have to hurry. I got way too much. I prepared way, way too much. And so don't worry, I'll cut it short. I'm not going to give you the whole thing. You know, it's about 15 pages of notes. I'll cut it down. But there's these compound names of God, and I put some of them in your bulletin. And in the Old Testament, the way that what God had to do is He used specific encounters to reveal a nature of Himself, a characteristic of Himself. Are you following me, right? I mean, the essence of God is the nature of God, the characteristics of God. And so, you know, when Abraham was going to take Isaac and he was going to sacrifice him because the Lord had told him to do that. And it got to that very last moment. And matter of fact, Isaac asked several times going up, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. And then it comes to that moment, that test of faithfulness to Abraham. And he's about to plunge that knife into Isaac. And then the angel of the Lord stops him. And there is a ram provided that was caught in the thicket for the sacrifice. And that's where God got His name, Jehovah Jireh. That's where that comes from. And really what that means, literally in the English, is that the Lord will provide. And I know that in our culture, in our churches, we tend to use that about financial things, right? And it doesn't exclude that. But I'm going to tell you, the root of that meaning is that a sacrifice would be provided for you in Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the Lamb. Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is my banner. It means a rallying point, a place of victory. That Jehovah Nissi, that Lord God, my banner. It's talking about how that God is the one who fights for us. You can read more about that in Exodus 17, 15. God is the one that fights for his people. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. There's the Lord of hosts, of Yahweh Sabaoth. There's Yahweh Roi, the Lord my shepherd. Yahweh Sitkanu, the Lord our righteousness. And it took individual encounters for God to reveal this nature of himself. And it took him all through the Old Testament to do that. And as I was thinking about that, you know, I was reminded of the different scriptures, like Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord and I do not change. I was thinking about James 1:17, about the last part of that scripture where it says he never changes or casts a moving shadow, meaning that he is something secure. Or how about in Hebrews 13:8, where it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's my point about, you know, when I grew up in church, and even though I was away from the Lord, it seemed like to me, and it could have been my fallen state and my perception of things, but anytime anybody ever talked about how God never changes, to me it sounded like a negative emphasis. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm grateful that the Lord never changes. I'm thankful that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because you know what that means? That means in Jesus we have righteousness. That means in Jesus we have a banner. That means in Jesus we have a healer. That means in Jesus we have a shepherd. That means in Jesus we have the representation of the Father. Aren't you grateful that God never changes? That in Jesus we see the love and compassion of the Father. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, I'm not going to take the time to read it. You can mark it down or look in your notes. But John chapter 14, we see a whole scenario unfold of an encounter that Jesus is having with his disciples. But one of the things I want to point out is that Jesus tells Philip, I mean, there's an encounter between Thomas and between Philip. But Jesus replied to Philip at the end of that text. I'm not sure what verse it is, but it says, Philip, you know, he's telling Philip, I've been with you all of this time. You know, Jesus had been walking with the disciples. Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak, listen to this, are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does the work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least, listen to this, believe because of the work you have seen me do. You see, we live in maybe in a church culture. There's lots of churches out there that are see an encounter with God, whether it be in a Pentecostal charismatic atmosphere or you know, something just emotional. But I'm going to tell you something, church. There is something significant with an encounter with God. I'm grateful for God's word. His word will endure forever. His word will not return void. His word is by which I judge every experience that I have. But I gotta tell you, I'm grateful for the experiences I've had with God. With those encounters, those moments that he revealed to me that, yes, Todd, I am the Lord God that heals you. Yes, Todd, I am the God that provides for you. When those circumstances I had that seemed like they were taking control over my life, and I had that encounter with Jesus that he said, yes, Todd, I never change. I'm always the same. And the way that my Father was Jehovah Shalom, peace in the Old Testament, I'm peace to you now. Matter of fact, he said that he gives us a peace. Listen, this is your next thing, your next fill in the blank there. Having the reality of God's presence, listen to me. Having the reality of God's presence is not dependent on our being in a particular circumstance or place. I know that's a mouthful. I know that's long. And there's more to it that I'm going to get to in just a second. But listen to me. Having the reality of God's presence is not dependent on our being. You don't always have to be in a struggle to experience God's presence. You don't always have to be in that miry clay to experience God's presence. You're hearing me this morning. You don't always have to be in that place that the circumstance, it seems like it's overcoming you to experience the nature of who God is. Now, I'm grateful that we have those moments because we need them sometimes, right? But I'm going to tell you, having the reality that knowing God does not have to depend on you being in a particular circumstance, but multiplied as we keep the Lord before us continually. As we keep the Lord before us continually. Our problems, I think, sometimes tend to arise when we refuse to place our trust in the reality of His presence. Sometimes we get in that hole, that rock, in the hard place we're in because we're running from a specific nature of God. Hello, are you awake this morning? I think sometimes we get in the mess that we're in because we're trying to move away from God's presence. But I'm going to tell you, God responds to three things. And there's probably more than that. I'm not trying to say that all there is, but you only give me so much time on a Sunday morning. So there are three things that God responds to. Number one is this. Is that God responds to hunger. God responds to hunger. The Bible tells us in Psalm 107:9, for He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Matthew 5:6, you're familiar with that, right? The Beatitudes, that those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. If you hunger, I believe that what ushers in the presence of God is hunger. And I'm going to get to it more in just a few moments. And listen, I understand. I know that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within us and He fills us. That's what makes us a new creation. That's what changes us. But I'm going to tell you, I believe through Scripture, and because of experience that lines up with Scripture, you can have an encounter with God that is just, it overtakes you physically, it overtakes you mentally, it overtakes you spiritually. I mean, it can impact your senses that you can have an encounter with God. And when you have a desperation to want to know Him, see, that's what hunger means. That's what it's talking about. I know the hunger for God, that's a little Christianese, a little Christian language maybe, but if you are desperate for God's intervention in your life, He will meet you. He'll meet you with His righteousness. He'll meet you with His banner and take over that battle. He'll meet you with His deliverance. He'll meet you upholding what He came to do, to seek and to save the lost. He will break those chains. God responds to hunger. God responds to hunger. The second thing is that God responds to brokenness. God responds to hunger, and He responds to brokenness. God responds to desperation. God responds to the need. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. If you're in this room this morning and you're dealing with some kind of hurt or pain or tragedy or difficulty, here you may not feel it all. What you may feel right now is the hurt and the pain and the struggle, but what you need to know is the promise of His Word is that He's close to you. He's close to you, close to the brokenhearted, and He rescues you. Another promise, Psalm 147:3. Not only is He close to the brokenhearted, and not only does He rescue those who are crushed in spirit, but Psalms 147 tells us that He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. Whatever it is, friend, it doesn't matter how deep the despair or depression. It doesn't matter how hard the difficulty. It doesn't matter what the hurt has been, and not to lessen what the hurt is. But whatever it has been, God can mend you and heal you. He can heal the pains from your childhood of abuse. He can heal the pains of your adulthood of abuse of the spouse. No matter what that pain or difficulty is, God can heal and mend the brokenhearted. The third thing, there's hunger, there's brokenness. The third thing is God. And this is where I'm kind of picking up about knowing his presence can be multiplied as we keep the Lord before us continually. Listen to me. God responds to faithfulness. You know, in that brokenness, I mean, God responds to, I mean, that's where our sin is our brokenness, right? And God puts us back together. He forgives us. There's so much that is contained in that hunger and that brokenness, but know that God also responds to faithfulness. I'm kind of going back to what I was talking about a minute ago. You don't always have to be down and out to know who God is. And I'm grateful that whenever we are down and out in those hard places, that God does show us who he is. But it doesn't mean you got to stay there. Hello. It doesn't mean you got to walk that road anymore. Because there's something about living our life faithful unto the Lord. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:20, the trustworthy person, most translations say the faithful person, will get a rich reward. But a person who wants quick riches will get into trouble. There is no shortcut to you being restored. The only way is through Jesus. Matthew 25:21, it says this, it's coming from a parable, but listen what it says. The master was full of praise. Well done, good. You know, there was these three servants, and I'm not going to get all deep into it, but I want to point out this is something he says. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. Now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. So most of your translations will say you've been faithful over little things. Now he's going to make you faithful over much. And I think that has to do with so many things. And I do think some of that is how much of him that we encounter. You see, I'm grateful for that moment. I know I talk a lot about it just because I want my humanity, my normalcy to shine through. But I remember that moment in February of 1994 when I gave my heart to the Lord and I encountered him as a Savior. I remember that moment. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm so glad I don't live in February of 1994 in that encounter experience anymore. Are you following me? You see, I believe as we progress and as we grow, as we mature, and we learn what it is to be faithful to the Lord, we get to experience so much more. Those that hunger and thirst, they will be filled. Another thing I want to talk to you about this morning is the encounter you have with his presence. So your next two fill in the blanks. The encounter you have with his presence not only changes you, but it changes those around you. Not only it changes you, but it changes those around you. How does that happen? Why? I was thinking about this week in many different scenarios and ways. I mean, we live in a society, a culture that is so skeptic about the church. I mean, you know, they really are. They're so skeptic of you as believers and Christians. And I think one of the main reasons for that is because we as the church have not done a good job on loving one another. You know, the Bible says, Jesus actually said, the world will know that you are my disciples because of your love one for another. I tell you, the church is really good at shooting its wounded, right? I mean, I'm going to tell you, I've experienced firsthand. I'm going to tell you, we've seen people come through our doors. Maybe you didn't know their whole story or know about them. But I'm going to tell you something. We have had people come through our doors that have gone through a restoration process. And I've gotten heat from different ones of saying, why are you letting them in your church? You know what my answer is? Because everyone deserves restoration. Everyone. It doesn't matter once you stood behind a pulpit and you had some fall from grace. You deserve restoration. Everyone deserves restoration. And God will do it. And he'll meet them. We are not going to be a people that shoot our wounded, no matter what the failure or mistake is. Come on, church. Odessa First Assembly is going to be a church that we embrace one another and we love one another and we're going to be there for one another. We're going to live life together. But the Bible says, I love this is, oh man, I know I could just preach this on this one subject, but in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. There's some disciples, I just make it really short, they're preaching, get arrested, and then the religious leaders are trying to figure out what they're going to do with them, and so they come back to them, and they tell them, you know what, you can't talk about Jesus no more. Just don't do it. You can't go doing what you're doing. And their response in 4:20 is, we cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. You know what that tells me? Is not only did they hear about and from the Lord, but they saw something happening. Right? Are you following me? You see, the encounters you have with God, that's when the promise of his scripture comes alive to you, and you have a personal encounter. When you have those encounters, how can you keep it shut in? 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Oh, I'm off to double time. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have seen and heard. We saw him with our eyes and we touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. The one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him, and we now testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. I'm going to tell you, if you want to experience God's presence, then share your faith. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share in our joy. I mean, I know there's a whole lot of meaning in this text, but I mean, the simple thing to draw it is this. The disciples had an experience that they seen and they heard, and they couldn't help but commit it to those that needed to hear it and see it for themselves. The most significant way to impact a culture that is skeptical of you is not just come with some kind of eloquent speech or learned words, but in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, that you are used of the Lord and the Holy Spirit that to bring people to an encounter with God. You know how many lost people I've seen healed? That's awesome. You know how many times I've prayed for someone and they encountered the healer, the Lord God, our healer, Jehovah Rapha. They encountered the healer, and you know, you and me, I mean, we're all educated Christian, right? I mean, we're like, oh, glory, hallelujah. You know, we have all of our good church words. And I've prayed for people that were lost and the power of God hit them and began healing their body, and they only know 4-letter words to express of what something's happening. Come on now. But they know it's authentic and it's real. I believe, I can't remember an evangelist to say this, but I believe that miracles are the dinner bell for salvation. So really quickly, really fast, there are barriers that will keep you from the depths of God's presence. There are barriers. Listen to me. I'm going to do this very quick. There are barriers. Number one is this: secret sin. Secret sin is a barrier that will keep you from the depths of God's presence. Listen to what Oswald Chambers writes. He has a devotion, many writings, but one that most of us are familiar with is My Utmost for His Highest. But Oswald Chambers, he writes this: if a man cannot get through to God, if a man cannot get through to God, it is because there is a secret thing that he intends not to give up. You hear those words? If a man cannot get through to God, it is because there is a secret thing he does not intend to give up. And so I want to encourage you. How many times have I seen it? Whether it be from the pre-convert, the one that is about to come to the Lord, to the most mature of saints, of them having an encounter with God, and you can tell God dealing and stirring about something, and then walk away from that moment and say, you know what? I'm just not going to go that far. I want to tell you, their lives are never the same when they make that choice and decision. And neither will yours. However and whatever God contends with your heart, follow it. Follow it. Proverbs 28:13, the people who conceal their sins, listen, will not prosper. Do you not want to prosper? People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn away from them, they'll receive mercy. Number two is this. I think something that keeps people from the presence of the Lord, and kind of the first one and second one, I think, kind of go together a little bit, but is the fear of punishment. Number one, the secret sin. Number two is the fear of punishment. And the reason that is because no one knows more about our mistakes than we do, right? I mean, when we're looking at ourselves in the mirror, I mean, sometimes we can tend to see every shortfalling, everything we've done wrong, every area that we've messed up. And so we know we can't say like the psalmist said in Psalm, you know, in 42:2, when can I be in the presence of the Lord? We don't want to be, because there is this sense inside of us that we know that he's a holy God. And you know, we battle with this struggling feeling that maybe we don't deserve to be in his presence. But I'm going to tell you, if you allow the full work of God into your life, it will cast out that fear. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in 1 John 4, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them, and we live in God. Our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. You see, here's part of that to know is that if you've come to the Lord and you've confessed your sin, the Bible says if we confess our sin, that he's just and he'll forgive us. He'll wash us. He'll cleanse us of all of that unrighteousness. If you've encountered the Lord like that, if you've encountered the Lord like 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, you don't have to live in that fear of punishment anymore. I was thinking about how many times that, you know, we'd be on the roads, you know, and on the highway, whatever, you know, the family and have the crew set, and I'm just driving along, and Angelo, you know, she'll say, there's a cop, there's a high patrol, there's an officer, you know. And most of the time, I got to be honest, you know, I don't even have to tap my brake. I mean, but isn't that our instant reaction, right? Like you see an officer and you're like, you know, I mean, you're checking out, seatbelt, you know, speed limit. I mean, because that's what authority does to us. But when you're doing it right, you ain't got nothing to worry about. And when you stand right before God, you don't got to worry about that judgment. Why? Because you stand righteous and clean. There's also a third thing I got to get to. A third thing is this, that'll prevent you from the presence of the Lord, is holding grudges. Offense will keep you from the presence of the Lord. That means you've got something against somebody. It can be a prejudice. It can be a hurt. It can be something where you just don't give a rip or lick about somebody. If you hold that grudge, it's going to limit to really how much God you can experience. I don't have time to read all of them. I have them there in your notes. I encourage you to read them. But what, I mean, Ephesians 4, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander. Get rid of all of it. All of that behavior, it says. And be kind and tenderhearted to one another. Romans 12:17, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. It says at the end of that passage in verse 21, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Colossians 3, since God chose you to be a holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And listen to this. Make allowances for each other's faults. Because ain't none of us perfect, man. I know your mama told you that you're the most perfect little child and probably still does, even if you're 50 years old. But mama's looking at you through mama's eyes. All of us have faults. All of us fall short in different ways many times. And so we should be graceful to one another and forgive anyone. This is not Pastor Todd talking. This is scripture. Forgive anyone who offends you. I'm going to tell you, when you walk in that power, it's an amazing thing to walk in. Okay, I got to hurry. Number four, I want to talk about this really quick. There's a fourth thing that keeps us from his presence, and it's this. Doubt about how God feels about you. Doubt about how God feels about you. He's not pushing us away, but we're pushing him away because of our unbelief. Very quickly, I would maybe probably next week, I may spend more time on these. This is really what I want to get to, but here's what I want. So how does God feel about you? How does God feel about you? Psalm 139 says that his thoughts towards you, they are precious thoughts. Listen to me. Some of you need to let this sink in right now. You know how God feels about you? His thoughts towards you are precious thoughts. Matter of fact, that scripture goes on to say that his thoughts towards you outnumber the sands of grain on planet Earth. I mean, think about that. I mean, I think about Angela a lot. But I don't know about that much. I mean, I'm thinking about hunting. I don't think about Angela. I think about how I'm going to fix that deer feeder, and I think about Angela. I mean, we're not wired that way. We can't do that, but God's thoughts towards you. I mean, think about all the golf courses, all the sandy beaches, all the grains of sand in the desert, and yet his thoughts outnumber the grains of sand towards you. So remember this. Remember this. God treasures you. God treasures you. Right, it's a verse I've used so many times, Ephesians 2:10. You are God's workmanship. You are God's masterpiece. I mean, when God made you, when he knit you together in your mother's womb, he was able to take a step back and say, voila. You are God's masterpiece. Think about it. I mean, we look at paintings and sculptures, and they're considered masterpieces. I'm going to tell you something. None of that compares to you in God's eyes. God desperately loves you. He desperately loves you. Number two is this. You are new. You are not that person anymore that you thought you were or think you are. He's made you new in him. This old stuff is gone. And because you belong to Christ, you become a new person. A new life has begun. Sin is no longer your master. You are finally free from the slavery of sin and death. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All your sins are forgiven. All your unrighteousness has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And you now stand righteous in front of God. The third thing is this. I want you to stand with me really quickly. So, God treasures you. God sees you as a new person. You're brand new. He'll never leave you, forsake you. And the final thing is this. You have God's Spirit. I want you to process this for a second. You know, because I know the text that they're in, but there's two different verses. One in 1 Corinthians 3 and one in 1 Corinthians 6. And they talk about how, do you not know that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? See how God, you see, so many times we feel unworthy. We feel that our life doesn't add up. We see all of our mistakes, our shortfallings, our brokenness, our lies, our fibs, we see all of that about ourselves. But when you stand before the Lord, and you've come to him and you said, God, here's my sin. I don't want it anymore, Lord. I'm sorry for all that I've done and done wrong. I need you to cleanse me and wash me from that old person I was and make me that new person like your scripture promises. If you've prayed that prayer, if you prayed that prayer that you've confessed that sin of those areas you've fallen short, and ask the Lord to forgive you, you stand forgiven. And it's because of that, not what you've done, but because you stand before him forgiven, that he puts his Spirit inside of you. All right, you hear me this morning? I mean, how more intimate of approval can you get for him? See, he puts his character inside of you. And that's how we bear the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Are you following me? You see, because the Spirit of God fills you, that you may not see yourself as worthy. But when he looks at you, he says, worthy. You're worthy to have all of me in my presence. Think about it, church. When he looks at you, because you have been covered in the blood of Jesus, he says, worthy are you. Worthy. You're worthy to have everything of me. And I want to fill you. And I want to empower you. How many times have you heard me say, if we only saw ourselves the way that God sees us, it would change our life.